This morning we'll be looking at lesson number 11 from our book. Sorry, we don't have another extra book, but you can follow along in your Bibles. First section we're going to be looking at is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where our author from the book refers to use it as his basis. It has about three different scriptures that we may not get to all of them today, but and hopefully this will be probably the first part as far as we get as we can go. But I don't think I'll be able to complete this today, but if not, we'll do it again the next time I have opportunity to speak on Sunday morning. But the title of the lesson here is Women's Roles in the Church. Yeah, that's an interesting topic. Huh? Oh, well, yeah. This, I think, is going to be an interesting lesson. When I first saw the topic of it, my mind went to women preachers, first off. When you say women's roles, today, we have a lot of them, and they think they have the right to do that. But by reading this lesson, it touches on that, but it doesn't put a lot of emphasis on women preachers. It's more in the character of the women that's in the church and how they carry themselves not only in the church, but how they carry themselves all together. But we'll see about that as we go into the lesson. We're going to, first of all, let's look at the scripture that he has here, Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Can I get someone to read that? Sentici. Okay. What we're going to refer to, or we'll get into that more, what Paul is saying here is talking about the two women that aided him in his mission of administering the gospel. So we do see from this portion of scripture that women can play a role, but not so much as a role as what we might expect in our day and time. Now, as we're going to look into the introduction, we're going to see a difference in how the world was in Jesus' time and how the world is today. Strangely enough, all of us, with the exception of man back there, probably can see a great difference. And then he probably can see a great difference, too, in the time when he was a much younger man than the times of how old he is today, how different things were, how people carry themselves different, how they act. Traditions have changed, and a lot of things have been accepted. And even today, as my wife and I were discussing last night, how stuff is being more or less pushed on you to make you accept it, to make it seem like it's okay. You see it on television, you see it in public places, and, you know, you get in the conversation, people just have their own ideas about the way things should be. And as you just mentioned, you've lost a lot of friends over just conversation of opinions. So we're going to look at the introduction and get a feel of what we're talking about. The introduction, I'll take the first two paragraphs of it. The world and times described in the Bible were a picture of a patriarchal society, which means that men were in charge. Women had very little say about anything in that period. They had specific jobs to do, basically raising the family. But as far as being out in the world, they were taken advantage of and pretty much lost. If a couple were married and whatever the husband said went. If his husband died and she didn't have any children to help take care of her, then she was at the mercy of the world, basically, to be taken care of. And if she wasn't married, she had a hard time trying to make a living for herself because of the rules and regulations that were placed on her. Women didn't have no say-so or nothing, which for a good period of time was like that, even back in history, after crisis time, but still before a lot of our times, women still didn't have much to say as far as their opinion would be heard. The roles of men and women were clearly drawn. Men fought the walls, women maintained the hearth, meaning the home. Early Christians worked within the norms of societies where they lived. Nourished the world with great godly They nourished the world with godly examples rather than ignited in flames of revolution. Now, even at my age, I remember a time when there was such thing as women's rights revolution, where they demanded equality as far as having jobs like men had, getting paid the same as men get paid. That wouldn't have been heard of in biblical times. Their role pretty much was, you stay home, you have babies. That was pretty much it. Anything that you got, your husband gave to you, or family members. If you didn't like what laws were put down, tough. There's nothing you could do about it. I don't know this per se, but from what I've seen, and there's a lot of movies, but I know it's some truth in some movies. But some women, if they tried to speak out, they were being labeled a witch and other things, and, you know, they would be executed. You know, you say something against with the government, men or women, father, they would say something against the government. They didn't like that, and you would be dealt with severely. But women more so, because that was the role of women. All they thought of as women were just to have babies and take care of the home. Men would do everything else. Oh, and feel free at any time to jump right in.
I think in the verses that you read, though, I think it's important to know that Paul was calling women out specifically. Mm-hmm. That they were his, I think he referred to them as co-workers.
Yes, he did.
Which is unusual for that time. I mean,
yes.
Paul made a point of it. People always knock Paul down because they feel like he was not in favor of women, which I don't think is the right perspective. But there were some things going on in the churches there, especially in Corinth, I believe, where there were some problems involved women, and he addressed those specifically. And that people they kind of say that's what Paul thought of women, and he doesn't give them a place, but he does.
Yes. He still has stipulations also, but because he didn't pretty much back today in a sense, let women do what they wanted to do. We all have to have rules and regulations and guidelines in order to survive, and especially to align ourselves with what God wants us to do. A lot of times we find that very difficult. one of the main regulations, rules that God tells us to live by, which is most difficult for most everybody, love your enemies. And you know somebody blatantly don't like you, do things against you, you're supposed to love them and show them love. That is quite a hard task to do. But we are called to do that to the best of our ability. Okay, also in that second paragraph, the role of women in modern American society has changed dramatically from what it was in Greco-Roman world of the first century. Today, men and women leave home for jobs just as their husbands do. Most parents and grandparents want careers to open to their daughters as well as their sons. Women help fight the wars. Men accept more responsibility for the house. Faced with changing roles for men and women, churches encounter difficult questions. Faced with changing roles for men and women, churches encounter difficult questions. Should defined roles for men and women set forth in the Bible for church and home be maintained? How is equality for men and women to be defined? Now, because of biblical times and tradition that had been laid down, it was hard for women to be recognized other than just being used, basically, to have babies and take care of the home. Men, in that sense, felt like they were kings. They could come in, pretty much flop down, demand the food, have everything at their beck and call, and the women were no more than mere servants. Even though they were white, they were still more than mere servants to do everything that the men wanted them to do. And if she didn't go along with it, then he had a right to divorce her or get rid of her because she wasn't a good wife, which was tough. And anything else that she thought about or wanted to talk about, they weren't heard. It wasn't thought of. This, I can imagine, could cause a very big rift between men and women in general, and even more so in a church where the men go to worship and the women are not even included in worship. But yet still, they're supposed to worship God, and men are supposed to carry themselves in a manner to allow for women to worship God, but yet still, they put, as the Bible calls it, they put a muzzle on them and keep them from worshiping or even allowing them to worship. How could they feel justified or feel any type of equality in that type of setting? And even what they heard or what they knew, that they were supposed to love their husbands and love God, it could have been a very difficult thing for them to do. So it would cause confusion as far as what kind of role would they play in a church.
It is a message that we have to, I think, keep in mind, is that before God, we are all equal. And that's something that we never, ever want to give the impression that that's not the case. And I think that's been done. And men are preferred before God, and that's not the case. And that is, I think, hurt a lot of people and kept people from really embracing the church, you know, as a family. We got to be very careful about how we present that relationship, you know, before God. And in the orders of worship and in the orders of the family, God has guidelines, you know, that he gives us. Mm-hmm. But when we're talking about our souls and our salvation, we all stand equal before God.
That's true. That's going to be brought out more so later on in the lesson, and especially in the New Testament. But dealing with the church in the beginning, they were still under some of that same, that same label or the same treatment. Even though they were godly men, or supposed to have been godly men, they were still treating their wives the same way and limited them. As same way with also with slaves and anybody that was what they call the Gentiles, that wasn't Jew, you know, it was a difference. God chose the Jews, so that means you wasn't a Jew, and he was a little bit below them. God didn't quite look at you the same. You didn't equal. It was a little different level of structure there. Mm-hmm. But as you said,
even in the temple, the women couldn't go into certain places in the temple.
Right. So many different stipulations. Mm-hmm. But by having the church is what helped make that change. Also, church being formed, women coming into the church and when they realizing what the word of God is saying, it causes you to make a change. And the women that played a role in doing that had a role to play, but they also helped change the way of people's thinking, the way of society, and sadly to say, it changed so much that we're at the point that we are at today where women want, they say, I'm the same as, to God as a man, so I want just as much respect as a man gets, and basically, I'm just as much man as anybody. I mean, they didn't say it exactly that way, but it's like they demand that much respect as a man would. So you'll treat me the same way, treat a woman the same way you would treat a man. To the point that today we have women running quite a few things, which is nothing wrong with it, but you still have boundaries. Go ahead.
No, I would say today there are feminists that believe that they're better than men.
Yeah,
they
don't need
men.
Yeah.
And they want nothing to do with men.
Yeah.
So
that's
totally not what God
is
planning for us.
Yes. I agree. That too. That's what I'm saying, to what point we are at today.
Mm-hmm.
And they believe also that God is okay with it. You know, that they can do this.
Yeah.
But we find from Scripture that's not the case. And this last paragraph, did somebody hang up? Okay. One of the foundation stones of the church has been the conviction that the Bible is normative, that is, it sets standards for living. In the New Testament, women stand beside men in the call for faith, repentance, and obedience to the gospel. Both share responsibilities for serving the Lord and teaching the truth. In these matters, there is neither male nor female. A reflection of that is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. At the same time, the Bible sets forth some responsibilities that are specific to women and others that are specific to men. So that's what you were saying, John, that we are equal in God's sight. When we accept Christ, we are equal. He has no
respecter of persons.
Right. He doesn't look at one person no more better than nobody else, regardless of male, female, slave or Jew, I mean slave or free or nationality, whatever. It's all the same to God. And each one of us are responsible for what we do in our lives, male and female. So we all have to answer for our actions when we get the judgment. And nobody's going to get any less punishment for what you do because of who you are or what status you had. You're still responsible because you know the word, you understand the word, and especially if you profess to be a Christian, you more so than someone that never even knew about Christ. Yes.
I have a friend in North Carolina that's confused with these roles because she takes this role about spreading the gospel. You know, there's neither male nor female.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, we all need to spread the gospel. But then she takes that to mean she can be a deacon in her church. Women can preach. And, you know, she doesn't believe any different, even though, you know, trying to give her scripture, like, nope.
Yeah. That's an example of people that mean to do what they want to do. Because of God giving us free will and allowing us to do things, doesn't mean that we're not going to be punished for when we do wrong. But He allows us to do things, and we still have to stand in judgment for us when judgment day comes. We can see and read and hear the truth, but it's your choice whether you want to accept it. And many people try to bend and twist the word so it would go along with what they say. Is you would take one verse and say, well, this is how we can do that. It's like somebody saying, well, I can drink because Jesus made turn water to wine. You know, you're not going to even consider what the context of it was, what went on at that time. You're not going to read the scripture before that or the scripture after. You're just going to take that one verse and try to twist it to fit what you want it to be. Man can do that in society today, but you can't do that with God, because God gives you understanding and He puts it there in plain English. And you choose, like people say, well, that's the way you see it. Like, that's okay. If you got your right to your opinion, I got my right to my opinion, and I'm going to go ahead with that. Fine. God gives you that choice. But when judgment day comes, it's not going to be your opinion. It's not going to be my opinion. It's going to be what God said and what He meant. And then, of course, it'll be too late. But, you know, you have to answer for it.
On the opposite side, there was a congregation I went to up in Michigan. There was this guy that kept, you know, did not understand about women being in submission to their husbands,
mm-hmm.
right? So he would go to the preacher in front of other people and say, "Preacher, tell my wife to obey me," or whatever. Be in submission to me. You know,
again,
totally did not get that either.
Mm-hmm. That's an example of people trying to have their way. Basically, that's what it is. People trying to have their way and trying to use any means possible to do that. Now, grant you, we read the Bible. We may not understand everything word for word. The more you read and the more you converse with someone that has a little bit more knowledge than you, a little bit more understanding, and not just reading the word if you don't understand it from the way it's written in this Bible, read another Bible. See, it may say it a different way. Get other books and study on that subject or on that thing that you don't quite understand, and get different views.
Get wisdom.
Yes, because the Bible itself, the four Gospels, is from four different views in order to reach everybody to help us to understand better the same thing, the same story, but it's told from different views. So if you would say from the north side, the south side, the east side, the west side, you look at it all the way around, you get a whole picture. But if you're going to just look at it, well, it says this, and I'm just going to look at it this way, and that's right, because that's it. You know, that's not it. Yes.
So I read a verse recently, and I never remember, or verses, I never remember reading this before. And it kind of shocked me when I read it, and I kind of thought in the women's roles in place of this also, but it's in Philippians 1:15-18. It says, "It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter does so out of love, knowing that I am put here in the defense of gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Mm-hmm. And because of this, I rejoice." And I thought about this recently because of there's this woman that I've seen on Facebook, and she tells her story, but she had some type of disease. They couldn't find what was wrong with her, and they were pretty sure she was going to die. And she reached out to God and asked for help. And she was healed. And after that, she believes God told her that what he wanted her to do is go out and baptize people. And since that time, she's made it her mission and with her family. And they travel around the different states in the country and have these baptisms that happen typically in rivers or lakes. Mm-hmm. And draw thousands of people. I think the last I heard, it was over 20,000 people that have been baptized as a result of this woman. Now, she doesn't go alone now. She has groups of people that go with her and help baptize people at these locations. You know, I want to scoff at it. I want to say, you know, that's not right. That's not, you know. But if this woman believes that God told her this is what she is supposed to be doing, mm-hmm. and she's so grateful to God because of what he's done in her life, are we supposed to be, you know, should we be condemning her for that? And I can't. I think, you know, if she's doing what she believes God asked her to do, and if she's leading other people to Christ, just like Paul said, you know, what does it matter what the motives are?
Yeah.
Right. As long as Christ is preached.
That's a very good point. And, yes, she's getting the word out, you know, but it just doesn't stop right there. Hopefully, in her baptizing people, bring them to Christ, you're going to continue on to read scriptures, study scriptures, understand, and they're going to grow. But if she hadn't started that, would have never, even if it was going in the wrong direction, it's sort of like, if I'm going to Richmond, I'm going this way. I'm on my way to Richmond. We know Richmond's that way, but I'm going this way, and my intent is to go to Richmond. If I'm letting people know I'm on my way to Richmond, somebody's going to tell me, hey, you're going the wrong way, you know.
Or if you're studying the scripture, I mean, you may not have ever studied the scripture until something like that happened.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then you can start reading for yourself, not necessarily trusting what other people are saying. You're reading what God said.
And that's what he is saying, yeah. As long as Christ's speech. But when we go out, we're going to find and see a lot of people do things differently. You know, we worship this way in church here. We go to some other church and maybe in the same state.
Well, then why isn't it right?
Why isn't it, if,
you know, you have communion once a month, why isn't that right? If you feel it's right.
Because if when you study the Word and you try to live by the Word tells us what they did was have communion. As the Bible says, often as you do this, doesn't say every week, every month, every 6 months. It says often. But trying to set the pattern is the disciples did it every week on the first day of the week. So we set a pattern from that. But still, as often as you do it, you still do it for this purpose. But some people, whatever their case may be.
Easter. It's just Easter. So I never remember Christ's death.
Yeah. Easter. Some people don't even think about Christ at all until this time of the year. Mm-hmm. Christmas, which, as has been said many times, That's when the door is open. You have an opportunity to preach Christ. Say something that they will listen to you. Any other time, oh, I don't want to hear that. You know, but Christmas time, you have an opportunity to say something that somebody might listen to. But still, people, because God gives us free will to do, we have the option to do it the way we want to, in a sense. Somebody try to tell you, well, you should do it this way, and they show you in the Word that this is the way we do it, because we're trying to follow the pattern that was set before us. Christ said, as often as you come together, you do this in remembrance of me. Not just, we come together because, you know, every time we come together, we're going to do this, and don't have no clue for what reason you're doing. It was one of the churches that, and I should know, but one of the churches was coming together, and every time they, in the name of coming together with the Lord's Supper, some people were eating, getting drunk. People that didn't have nothing to eat, they wouldn't even let them eat, you know. They wasn't doing it for the purpose of what it was supposed to be for. And Paul had to get them straight about that. But they still were coming together to eat, you know, the Lord's Supper, and they labeled it the Lord's Supper. They wasn't doing it right.
One thing about it, how many times did the Lord do it? Once.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that was once, but he tells us as often as we do it, we're supposed to do it more than just once. You had your hand.
Oh, boy.
Sorry. Get back to you.
All right. I mean, we are fortunate and highly blessed that we have the scriptures that we have today.
Mm-hmm.
That the men of the first century, or in the antiquity, if you call it, the Old Testament times, did not. They had just had the law, the Torah, etc., etc. We have better instruction from our Lord on how to act, how to be, what is right, what is wrong. And there still is a lot of mysteries within the scriptures that will always be mysteries, as so indicated. And those are things that a lot of us struggle with. And we are grateful in that, we should be grateful in that there is not an exhaustive list of what is right, what is wrong, according to God's will, because we know how that worked out for the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
Not so good. I know a lot of us would want that, because it just makes it easier to disavow our responsibility and only do what that is done. I mean, it can get so ridiculous, and it did. Anyway, again, in the words of our Lord in Matthew 7, it states, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Mm-hmm.
Still, a lot of us have a hard time wrapping our devil's words around our heart, and that God is not vindictive. God is not looking to destroy us. Why would that be said? That's because he is stating the truth. If we look back in history, how many people of all that was walking the earth at that time, but we don't know,
mm-hmm.
and it's a rhetorical question, but how many people that were walking the earth didn't make it onto the boat?
Mm-hmm.
It happened. There's proof that that happened. That is the same God then as the same God now.
Right.
And so, carry on in Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father.
Mm-hmm.
How about that? There's a stipulation. And the scriptures are written in such a manner for us to understand his will. And like you mentioned before, that some of us in our walk toward him, we may have some questions. We may have some misunderstandings or baggage, if you will, from other religions or what we see in the world today, and say, well, this is happening. This is happening. Is that okay? Is that not okay? Let's go to the Word. So we understand what the will of the Father is.
Right.
Not the will of anybody else. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not evangelize?
Mm-hmm.
did we not, et cetera, et cetera. You put in what you want. This what he stated here is not an exhaustive list. What we need to focus on is the principle. The principle of what he is saying. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy your name or preach in your name? And take to some people. And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doer. Mm-hmm. He's not mincing words here. Neither should we. That if you are blatantly disrespectful to the Lord, that's what you are. That's what, it's not my words. It's what is written here. Yes, now, a lot of people say, well, that's hard. Well, that's harsh. What did our Savior go through to give us the opportunity to get to heaven? For the few who follow the Father's will and obey Him. What did He went through? You think it was easy? No, we know that it was. And again, Matthew 7, beware of false prophets. It goes those who are like wolves wearing sheep's clothes. We're told to be careful and watchful for that. And then call them out. Call them out. And also, talking about, well, their heart's in the right place. You know, they mean well. But what happened with Saul who turned into Paul? What happened there?
He was sincerely wrong.
Yeah.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And so that's an example that it still happens today.
Oh, yes.
Yes, I'm doing this for the Lord. You're not doing it for the Lord if you're not following His will.
And that's the thing.
Yes. And a lot of it, many other things. And so, let me just wrap it up real quick. Being in the military, as you know, mm-hmm. but in Germany, here we are, there's not really a whole lot of Church of Christ over there. So we had family come together and establish church when we could, when we could. But when it came time to maneuvers, we were deployed to the field. Most of the men were deployed to the field. There was this one young man who was left. He was a new convert in Christ. And a whole bunch of sisters with him. Mm-hmm. And so now they're there. And he's got to lead the worship. All the ladies helped him understand what he needed to do. But did not come forward and get into that role. Mm-hmm. He says, now, for example, we should have an opening prayer. But I haven't done it. We're here for you. Go ahead and just lead us in opening prayer, and then we'll go on to the next step. So they helped guide him, right. Did not lead him.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's cutting down, you know, right down the line. But mm-hmm. see, those are examples for us to understand and appreciate. And again, like our dear sister here, struggling with the one who is set on her ways, not on the Lord's way. And all we could ever do, especially with family and loved ones, is just affirm to Scripture. And these are the words of the Lord.
That's all you can do. That, along with the fact that the Lord gives us free will to handle things, even though He doesn't strike us down when we're going astray. But if you are diligently searching for the truth, He does open up a way, and He does have someone there, as He always has, around the bush to show you, to nurture you, to help guide you, as you were saying, like the ladies did with the one brother that was there, not taking over the authority, but helping him to learn and to do, and which is very beneficial to him as well as them. But because people have the desire to, it's me, and this world today, this is what you see, basically. Me, first. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, you know. This is the way the world is today. But we have to guard against that, and we have to look, you know, pay more attention, be diligent in what we do. Didn't get to even start. We just got through the introduction, but hopefully, you always got to lay some groundwork or foundation before you can build anything. So hopefully this will give us a good start or a basis for us to go on. And the next opportunity that I have to do Sunday school. We'll pick up and we'll establish sharing in the gospel from page 59, and that will be found from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and we'll talk about it there. But I thank you all for your participation, and yourselves and us for this morning.